We'll finish the second chapter of Romans today. These first three chapters, I think, are so important and helpful in understanding the evangelistic message. So, begin the third chapter next week. Today we're going to look at what I would call the true Jews. We have seen that Paul's purpose is to show the condemnation of the Jewish world before God. He dealt with the Gentile world in chapter 1, the world that had God let them go their own way, and they went into idolatry, led to much depravity. But the Jews are equally condemned before God, and there's two great mistakes that they had made. The Jews trusted in their privileged position as the people of God. They did, after all, have the scriptures, they had the temple, they had the covenants. But they began to think that all of this provided them exemption from judgment, and they were wrong. The other great mistake that they made was in that they thought that salvation could be had by obedience to the law. Salvation by works. And they thought that they were obedient enough to make the grade. They did not figure on the fact that perfect obedience was required. They, as all people do, fell far short. There's only been one person who ever lived who kept the law perfectly, and that was Christ. And I guess you could say, too, they really misunderstood or forgot the teaching that was always before them in all of those animal sacrifices that they offered daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, that those sacrifices were teaching that principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And of course, we understand they were pointing forward to Christ. Now, another way of viewing the Jews' mistake in this privileged position concerns circumcision, how they viewed circumcision. And that's going to come up now in this part of the chapter. It's true, Israel had a covenant with God that no other nation had. In fact, they had several covenants. They had the most basic covenant being the Abrahamic covenant, which promised them much to Abraham and Sarah, the descendants of that couple. And then, of course, they had the Mosaic covenant, the one made at Sinai. It was a conditional covenant, but it's an extension of the original Abrahamic covenant. It really gives laws and rules and principles for how they are to live successfully before God in the land. And then, of course, they had the very important Davidic covenant, the covenant that was which showed that through King David would come the lineage of the kings and ultimately the Messiah himself. So they had covenants with God that no other nation has ever had. The Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic. We looked at this verse last week. It's a verse that's somewhat obscure, I guess, because we don't look at the book of Amos too often, but remember that in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God said, "No other nation have I known of all the nations of the earth." And he meant by that, there's only one nation I have chosen to be my treasured people, treated with these wonderful covenants. All right. So what was circumcision all about? Well, we know what circumcision is. It's a cutting of the male flesh. But for the Jews, it was the covenant sign. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The most basic sign of their relationship with God. And I think we should take a look at that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. In the book of Genesis, this Abrahamic covenant is kind of developed, and well, there are certain chapters that are so key to it. The first one is chapter 12. Promises are made to Abraham there. Chapter 13, chapter 15, and chapter 17, where we get the sign. I'm going to read the seventh verse. God speaking to Abraham, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Then verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." And remember in the Gospel of Luke that we read about Jesus as a small child being brought to the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day. So the fact that the Jews faithfully circumcised their male babies, they also insisted upon circumcision among any Gentiles who wanted to become proselytes to their faith. I mean, this proved to them that they were certainly God's chosen, exempt people, exempt from judgment because they do practice the sign of circumcision. And then Paul comes along and shows another side of this. So that brings us to our text here. We are at Romans 2, verse 25, where Paul says, well, circumcision is valuable, but only if you obey the law. That's what he says here in verse 25. Let me read it. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Then, in the next verse, really, Paul teaches that an uncircumcised man, that would be a Gentile, if he keeps the law, he will be regarded as circumcised. Let me read that to you. "So if a man who is uncircumcised," and that's a Gentile, "keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law." This is quite a turnaround because Paul has been pointing out how the Jews love to condemn these Gentiles, and now he's pointing out that the Gentiles might condemn them. And what he has said here, compare that to what we saw in verse 14. It's really the same idea here. In chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul had written, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Or that written code again. And if you remember when we looked at that, we looked at the fact that the Gentiles really weren't totally without law. They had what in verse 15 Paul calls the work of the law written on their hearts. Every person on the planet has a certain moral awareness. Everybody has some basic knowledge of right and wrong, and we all agree on those right and wrongs. We mentioned murder and stealing and things like that, and that's why nations can establish laws based upon this natural law that is within us. And so if, of course, the Gentile did that which is right, then he becomes a law unto himself. It's the same idea exactly here, that if the physically uncircumcised man still does what is expected of God, then his uncircumcision becomes a circumcision. But you know, it's kind of hard to think through what Paul is saying. And here's what we need to understand about this that puts it into perspective. There are two types of circumcision. There is the physical circumcision, but there's also a spiritual circumcision. There is a circumcision that's in the flesh, but there's also a circumcision that is of the heart, the spiritual heart. There's a circumcision that man performs, but there's also a circumcision that God performs. And it's here in these next two verses. Let me read verses 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit. That's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So see that this is what makes this a little confusing. And we sort it out, though, if we understand that Paul has in mind not just that there's a physical circumcision, there is a spiritual circumcision. That's the one that counts. Now, here's the question. What then is it which distinguishes a true Jew? That is a spiritual Jew, even today. And it is this, it is a circumcised heart. It is a heart that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It is what we would call a regenerate heart. It is one that, as Jesus used the term, in one who has been born again. That makes one what we could call a true Jew. R.C. Sproul wrote this, and I think this is, listen to what he said. He's so good at saying these things. I'm quoting him. He said, in the physical act of circumcision, something was cut away and removed. Inward circumcision by the Spirit is accomplished when our hardness of heart is removed, and a new birth, regeneration, causes our heart to come alive to the things of God. That's the spiritual circumcision. Inward of the heart, removing of the old hardness, the rebellion against God, the refusal to acknowledge the things of God or want the things of God, loving darkness rather than light. But when God circumcises a heart, that all changes, and we begin to love the things of God and want the things of God. I think I could appeal again to this passage I like to go to sometimes in Acts 16. Remember, I'm sure you do because we've looked at it so many times, Lydia, the woman named Lydia that is mentioned in Acts 16 and in verse 14. Remember that Paul and Silas went out to a river bed and they knew they'd find some women there who were worshiping. And the verse says this in verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. Let me say this. He circumcised her heart. He opened her heart to pay attention, or I like it better what the New American Standard says there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what was said by Paul. And in the opening of that heart, her heart was changed. And I could say this, I think we could say this about Lydia. Surely she was Jewish. I think she was. But it's at this point she really became a Jew. That is a spiritual Jew. So that, you see, a spiritual Jew then is a Christian. One who is in covenant relationship with God. In what we call the new covenant. So we are, as I would define that term then, we're the true Jews. If we are in covenant relationship with God through the new covenant, which is what we observe when we observe the Lord's Supper, recognizing that new covenant, of which Jesus Christ is the mediator. This is not now the Mosaic covenant where Moses is the mediator, but this is the new covenant where Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now what I'd like to do is have us look at some passages of Scripture in both Old and New Testament that bear so importantly upon this subject of the new covenant and of the circumcision of the heart, that work which the Spirit of God does in those that He brings to Himself. And I have several passages here, and then there's an implication beyond that I want us to look at too. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 8? This is one of the most important passages that we could examine concerning this spiritual heart, this new covenant. And actually there are three blessings here that I'd like to bring out from this passage. Now, I want to read to you from Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 8 through verse 12. And this also is a quote from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah. You'll find, not exactly word for word, but certainly thought for thought, exactly the same thing, if you would read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It's interesting. Jeremiah, 7 centuries before for Christ, I should say 5.5 centuries, I guess, wrote of this new covenant, and so it was long looked forward to. Let me read to you here in Hebrews, beginning in verse 8. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." Of course, as I read that there, you understand that the house of Israel there is those who came out of Egypt. This is the Old Testament Israel, those who practiced the circumcision in the flesh. But now in verse 10, we need to understand that the term Israel really takes on a slightly different meaning here. It's the church. This is really a covenant made with the church, because Jesus is the mediator of this covenant. Verse 10 says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." If you can think about that, how this is to us. This is language that clearly we should understand, that the house of Israel that is being spoken of in verse 10 is God's covenant people of today. Doesn't matter whether Jews or Gentiles, but we are in covenant with God through this new covenant made at the cross with Jesus as the mediator. And here are the three blessings. The first one's there in verse 10. We have to kind of interpret what he means by this. He says, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." That involves this circumcision of the heart, you see. And it involves the fact that in regeneration, God places new desires within His people's hearts. Desires for God, desires for godliness that are not there until He places them there. And that is a great work that He does. He internalizes His law in our minds, in our hearts. Some people have kind of run with that and made some false assumptions that we don't need the Bible anymore then. We don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. It's just let the Spirit teach us, and that's a mistake to think. He didn't mean that. But it's internalizing in our desires, the desire for the things of God, and to live like the people of God. The second blessing here is found in verse 11 in these words where he says, "They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest." I think what is at the heart of that is the fact that in the new covenant and with the circumcised heart and with the work of Christ, we all have direct access to God. We all can know Him in a way that only one person in the Old Testament age knew God, and that was the high priest. There was one person in Israel who had direct access to God. Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies. That was a high priest. And he could only go one day out of the year. And so that's the implication if you're this ability to know him, to have that direct access to him, that has changed. And that was signified in the fact that when Jesus died, we're told in the Gospels that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now we all can go into the Holy of Holies. We all have access to God. We're all privileged to be as priests of God. And that's a great blessing under the new covenant. The third blessing here is in verse 12. I will remember their sins no more. See, under the old system, there was a remembrance of sins because the sacrifices were repeated over and over and over again, year after year. And they didn't really do anything to remove guilt and to remove sin. But now that Christ has died on the cross, there's no remembrance of sins. It points to the fact that under the new covenant, Christ has accomplished forgiveness of sins, past, present, future sins, fully and forever. Completed work. These are the blessings that are mentioned here in this passage. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is, I think, really an equally important passage concerning the new covenant. Interesting, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. We don't find the words new covenant particularly. It's not in, the words are not used in the passage, but clearly this is what Ezekiel has in mind. And it gives us some great information here. This is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." Listen to this. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." There's the circumcision right there. This is what he circumcises. This is what he cuts away. The stoniness in the heart. This refusal to acknowledge God, to want the things of God, to think that God has a better life for us than sin does. He changes all of that. So that when our hearts are changed, we repent and we believe. And then notice the specific language of verse 27. "And I will put my spirit," again the Holy Spirit, "within you," that's regeneration, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and cause you to be careful to obey my rules." That's sanctification there. We should understand there, when it says, "I will cause you to do these things," it's not by twisting our arms. Again, it's the desires. He causes us to live a new life by changing the desires of the heart. These are two great, great passages of much importance concerning the circumcision of the heart in the new covenant. Would you look at 1 Peter chapter 2? Here's another verse that we've come across quite a bit. Such a wonderful verse as well. We, of course, saw it when we were studying 1 Peter, but listen to this. This is the true Jew today. Look at this language that is used. This is a New Testament epistle. This is not an Old Testament book here. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race." I mean, the Jews were a chosen race. So are we. "A spiritual chosen race. A royal priesthood." There's that access that we have to heaven. "A holy nation." A spiritual nation. "A people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's an important thing there. There's that proclamation. We have a wonderful evangel, the gospel to proclaim. That's just striking here how Peter takes these terms that are their wonderful Old Testament designations of the people of God in the Old Testament. Now he applies them to a new kind of Jew, the spiritual Jew, because of the new covenant relationship we have. Then let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I just want us to note the consistency of this teaching in the Bible. Where in Galatians 3, verse 29, we see Abraham's offspring. Who are they? Well, he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And of course, we can think of Abraham's offsprings as those biological descendants of Abraham and Sarah. But there's another kind of offspring here you see. It's a spiritual offspring. Those who have faith like Abraham. And also, we are also heirs of the promise. We're heirs of this new heaven and this new earth. Heirs of this salvation that God has provided. Those are great verses, and they help us to bring into perspective this matter of the church as God's covenant people, the spiritual true Jews. Now, there's another thing I wanted to look at with you, and it gets very practical here as well as to the lifestyle of these new Jews or true Jews. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Get back into our book for a moment here. Because I would say this, you know, the Spirit of God obviously produces some characteristics that are to be found in God's people, that we could look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, but if we take one word, it would be love. Love is produced in the regenerate heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's stated here in Romans 5, verse 5. Sorry, not at the beginning of verse 5, I'm just going to pick it up here. It says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So these people that have a circumcised heart turn from sin, the hardness is being removed, but there should come forth from their lives love. It's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love for whom? Or love for what? Love for godliness? Love for truth, but let's look now at Matthew chapter 22. Sure glad we're inside here right now. This love that is produced in the heart, who is it directed to? Well, Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, God gives us an ability to love God. It comes from Him. And to fulfill what is called here the great commandment, to love the Lord with all our heart. But then look at the rest of it here. In verse 39 he says, there's a second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the characteristics that should be found in these true Jews, these with regenerate hearts, is that they love God. God is so important to them. I guess He's important enough to come to church on Sunday, right? And I think that's a great indicator. But it's also that we would love other people as well. And if we would define that love in action, here's something really practical. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And I don't really need to expound upon it. Just simply read to you. In fact, by the time you get to Romans 12, and we're a long ways from there, but we've gotten to that part of the book of Romans where Paul now begins to deal with how we are to live as the people of God, and this is said so well. And I kind of think, Brandy, this is the passage you had us look at last Christmas, if I'm not mistaken. Let's just look at and realize God has enabled us to love Him and to love our neighbor, and here is really loving your neighbor in action. Romans 12, verse 9. This is what God is calling us to be and equipping us to do. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the life of God's people. This is how we are to live in relationship with others. And as we do that, we demonstrate that we are the true Jews. We are in this relationship with God through the new covenant. Our hearts have been changed. We now love the ways of God. I just encourage you to take these passages we've looked at today and meditate upon them, think about them, and how you can make application of them to your life. Let's pray. Father, none of us had anything really to do ourselves with our physical, our biological birth. But we're thankful for what you have done to bring us into this world, for our parentage. But it's also true in the spiritual realm. None of us had anything to do with our spiritual birth. We're so grateful, Father, that you have caused us to be born again. We're so grateful, Father, that there is a necessary circumcision of the heart that we can't perform. No doctor can perform it, but the Holy Spirit does. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to manifest these traits of the people of God who are in covenant relationship with you. We pray that as we go on in our study of Romans, we will, as we get deeper into the book later on in sanctification, we'll see how you are at work to help us to become conformed to the image of Christ. We just praise you, Father, for this marvelous gospel that Paul has given to us. Help us to be diligent in our study, that we can understand it for ourselves and minister it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.